I realized that I had neglected to read the Old Testament passage, which is found in Psalm 34. I do want to read this at this point, just before the reading of the scripture text, because this passage does have a bearing on the things I'll say from 1 Peter in just a few minutes. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. I'll make reference to the opening verses in just a moment, but I'm just going to read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many things in this passage that are there for our benefit and our good. And I pray that your Spirit would give us hearts that are open and ears that hear and minds that understand these things you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that the introduction of a sermon is a time when the pastor is trying to get those in the congregation to begin to follow his train of thought, as he will then lay out an argument from the gospel for whatever the purpose of the sermon is. All right, so I'm telling you that's what I'm going to do. I want you to begin thinking like I am thinking. Now, on our drive down from Nina this morning, it was a very nice, sunny day. It hadn't gotten very hot yet like it was yesterday. It was pleasant. Not very many clouds in the sky, at least not any that I saw. But when I looked up out of my car window, I did not see any stars. Last night, I was outside for a few minutes. I saw stars in the sky. So the question I have for you is, where do those stars go? Are they turned off so they don't waste energy? Maybe they're only one side of the world, and we're on the, you know, the Earth rotates, and we don't see them because they're not there anymore. So not a rhetorical question. Why don't we see the stars during the daytime? Anybody know? Certainly you know. Why? Yes. Okay, the sun is so bright. You're saying the sun is so bright that the light of the sun kind of blocks out the light of the stars. But you're telling me the stars are still there. Okay, and you're right. If we were going to outer space, well, the stars are there. We could see them. If you go into a deep well where the sunlight is blocked out, you can look up. You can actually see stars there as well. All right, so something can be there even though we don't see it. And we need to realize that that's also true in the spiritual realm. There are things the Lord tells us are true even though we don't always see them. There are things which are there in our life regard His work that we don't always see, but they're still there. Just as we don't see the stars during the daytime, they're still there. They haven't gone away. They're not shut off. No saving energy, nothing like that. They just keep burning. But we don't see them because there's something else which is brighter. Now, Peter starts this letter by referring to those who were elect exiles of the dispersion. And he mentions several places that they were from. We don't know exactly what the dispersion was that he's talking about. We have some good ideas. But it could be because of persecution in Jerusalem. People fled and went different places. It could be because of the persecution in Rome, where Jews were exiled from the city. They had to leave the city. Remember in Acts, Paul meets up in, in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla, who had to leave Rome because of the edict of Claudius, I think it was. So it could be these were people who used to live in Rome, and now they're living in Asia Minor because they were booted out of Rome. But they're not home. That's the point. They're not home. And no matter how long you live in some place, if that's not where you were born and brought up, it probably is not going to seem like home. Especially if you haven't lived in that place because you can't live someplace else. I was born in Alabama. Grew up in Huntsville. Lived there until I went off to college and only came home on summers and vacations. I've lived in Wisconsin longer than I ever lived in Alabama. But if somebody asked me, where are you from? I'm from Alabama. There's something about home that Peter seems to understand. These people are suffering because they're not at home. They have to be someplace else. And so he tells them some things which are for their benefit. That they are suffering and experiencing trials, but it's for their benefit that they're undergoing those things. Now, all people have trials and difficulties and problems in life. It's not just Christians. Everybody does. But the Bible tells us that God works through those trials and difficulties and times of testing for a certain purpose in the life of believers in a way that He does not work in the life of unbelievers. So because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, Believers are to live with real hope. Real hope. Hope that things are going to be made right in the end. A hope that we're going to be with God Himself for all of eternity. A hope that what we believe is not some myth or fable, but is true. And the Bible uses the word hope not as a wish, but as a certainty. We live with real certainty that the things of God are true. So one of the things we see is that we are to praise God for what He has done for us. We see in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Have any of you received an inheritance? A relative dies, and you expect to receive an inheritance, but you're not sure how many other relatives might be getting something. My mother recently died. I know she has an inheritance for my sister and I. It's in the bank, in two accounts, but she was in the hospital before she died. The bill hasn't come. My sister and I are hoping that the hospital bill is not so large that it depletes the inheritance. I'll be blunt about that. I don't think it will, but that's a concern. Anything in this life can be lost, but things that are kept in heaven can never be lost. And God is in control of all things. Even things that you suffer, even difficulties in your life, even trials that you have, He is in control over all of those things. How much in control is He? Well, my wife and I go to Emmaus Road Church. It's a relatively new church on the north side of Appleton, here in the state of Wisconsin. We meet in the Girl Scout building, the regional building. It's a very nice place. It's relatively new, has a lot of windows along the east side, has a big vaulted ceiling like you have here. It's very pleasant. They don't charge us much rent or anything. But their parking lot is not very large. It's not very large. So that's a factor we have to deal with. Now, right adjacent to the Girl Scout property is a nature preserve, Buwoltz Nature Preserve. And there's just a thin strip of land that separates the Girl Scout parking lot from the Buwoltz parking lot, which is very extensive. But they have not let us park on their side of that strip of land. When somebody would dare do that, the pastor bears their wrath as he gets phone calls chastising him for letting his people park in their parking lot. Now, the foolishness of that is that nobody's ever there on Sunday mornings in their parking lot. It's empty. So the pastor had several conversations with them, and he was very rudely dealt with. And so we decided that we just wanted to pray. So I'm part of the session there, and we prayed very earnestly for a number of months that God would just reverse that situation, that He would let us park our cars in their parking lot. Sounds mundane, but it was important to us. So after that prayer, we decided that, or maybe the pastors, he didn't want to bear their anger and rude comments and wrath anymore. So a recently retired businessman volunteered to talk to them and made an appointment to meet with their board, asking if we could meet or could park in their parking lot Sunday mornings, overflow parking. So we came back and said, they said we could do it. Although right now they're having a big construction project, a big new building, kind of their nature center. and all kind of the construction equipment's parking lot. But say when all that's moved, we can use our parking lot if we want to. And not only that, if the church outgrows the meeting facility we're in at the Girl Scouts, we can meet in their new building. They have a large auditorium room in there. Say, what? What in the world happened? Well, it just seems that with a construction project, there were some contractors who, being on the property, just took a real liking to the nature center. So much so that some of the people who worked for those companies, one company in particular, worked to get on the board of the nature center and found that not only had they been kind of nasty to us, they'd been nasty to everybody in town. So the nature center didn't have the best of reputations. And so these new members were trying to change the very sort of DNA of how this nature center related to people in the Fox Cities. And not only that, these new members were also Christians and were sympathetic to what we were doing. So you may say, am I telling you that God can remove nasty board members from an organization that's antagonistic to a church and put new board members who love the church and are willing to help us out when we need it? And I would say, don't we serve the same God who was with the Israelites? They're backed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is in hot pursuit. And what does God say? Doesn't say start building rafts, make boats. He just says, sit tight. You know, be still and see that I am God. And the Red Sea parted. The Israelites went across on dry land. Pharaoh followed. The waters caved back in. His army was drowned. That's the same God that we serve, that you serve, who's able to do things far beyond our imagination, far beyond what we really think would be possible. He is in control of all things. He is a God of mercy and grace. He's the one who has caused us to be born again because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Born to a living hope, we're told, through Christ's resurrection. That is the gospel. But that's actually not all of the gospel. When we think of the gospel message, we do have a tendency to think just of the suffering of Christ at the hands of the Romans and the Jews and then the crucifixion and his death. But really, the gospel incorporates much more than that. It incorporates the incarnation, that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life in this world. He did suffer, but he suffered, I imagine, through the entirety of his life, not just before, when he was arrested. Living in a fallen world when you're a perfect creature, having people scoff at you, make fun of you. What did the Jews say? Well, in John 8, they said, you know, we're not born of illegitimacy. You know, Abraham is our father. What are they referring to? I'm sure they're referring to the account of Jesus' birth. People knew that Mary wasn't married at that point in time, but she got pregnant. But he knew the truth. All of those things he suffered. We go on in the passage, and in verse 6 we read, "In this you rejoice that now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." You've been grieved by various trials. People have problems and trials. We have problems with people. It can be very trying at times. Maybe there's someone at work who does not like you and makes your life miserable. or maybe it's your boss. And so you have to bear up under that because you need the job. Or maybe it's a neighbor. A number of years ago, we lived in Iowa, and there was a lady who lived next door to us who had a rooming house, boarding house, and one of her boarders was a guy named Otto who was pretty old, about 90 years old. And one day I saw Otto out in my backyard, this is around Memorial Day, with some scissors cutting flowers out of our flower garden. So I go out and say, Otto, what are you doing? And he said, Sandy Joe, that's his landlady, said I could come over here and cut flowers for my wife's grave. And I said, well, this isn't Sandy Joe's yard. These are our flowers. And he said, well, can I cut flowers for my wife's grave? And I said, sure, go ahead. And he said, well, so Sandy Joe was right. So, well, yes, he was. You've had people like that. You deal with it just great on your nerves, your problem. Maybe deal with circumstances of life. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you can't find a job. Maybe you've always been a very good student, but now all of a sudden, you know, you did pretty well with algebra and stuff like trigonometry, but now you're in calculus and something just doesn't make sense to you. Or maybe somebody said, you know, take Spanish, it's an easy language, you'll get your language requirement. And you're taking Spanish, say, what in the world is this about? This is easy, I'd hate to see a hard language. Finances. Maybe you've had unexpected expenses. Things that you need, like a car, your old car just goes. You've got to come up with something to buy a new car. Maybe there are major problems with your house. Maybe your roof is leaking. You got to fork out $15,000 to $25,000 for a new roof. Where is that going to come from? Maybe a relative wants to borrow money from you. Maybe sickness. Over the last few months, I've known three individuals who were seriously ill. They each had to have bone marrow biopsies. Sickness is a reality. Death, loss. Now, I'm not talking to you in a theoretical way this morning. We're still in the month of September. In September, in this very month, let me tell you what's happened in my life. And maybe later you can tell me what's happened in your life. My mother passed away. She died. She was 94, not in the best of health. We saw her 2 weeks before she died. We thought she might make it to her 95th birthday in November. But Labor Day, I got a call from my sister late afternoon. Mother had to go in the hospital. Then another call a couple hours later. The doctor says, if we want to see her, we need to be there as quickly as we can. So on our way down, early Tuesday morning, we got a call that she had died. Went through all the funeral stuff. Had a good visit with all the family that came in. That was nice. Came back home for a few days. Our youngest daughter, who lives in Appleton, had to go to the Mayo Clinic because of a lot of health problems she's had, was diagnosed with lupus. If you know much about disease, it's not a disease you'd like to have. And in all the testing they did, they found that she had a defective aortic valve. As I'm going to have to watch. And maybe 30 years down the road, she might have to have that replaced. But the cardiologist emphasized, and I read the report, he emphasized a lot, this is hereditary, so her parents need to be tested for that same abnormality. So Friday, my wife and I go in for echocardiogram. And if we have the bicuspid aortic valve, we'll probably have to have that replaced. is something I'm really looking forward to. And the month's not even over yet. My guess is that a lot of you have gone through those same kinds of things, where there's just one thing after another after another. And you say, why is this happening? Why do I have all these problems and difficulties? And the reason is, we have these problems for a purpose. And if we don't understand that problems are here for a purpose, we can go through all these problems and miss things that God has for us. When I was younger, I thought that if I could just kind of skate through life, avoiding major pitfalls, my life would go pretty well. And as I was thinking about this just recently, because I've thought about this analogy, I just want to skate through life, like ice skating, just gliding along. If there's big rocks sticking up out of the pond, you can move around those. If there's tree roots, you can kind of skirt around those. Trees have fallen over onto the lake, you can kind of go around those. Well, what I've come to realize is the ice is thin, and you're going to fall through. And you're going to fight your way back onto the ice, and you go a little further, sometimes only a few steps, and bang, you're through the ice again. You get back up, and then bang, you're through the ice again. Then you might have a little bit of a time to kind of glide, and things go pretty smoothly, and you hit the thin ice again, and bang, you're underwater, freezing cold water. Why does God let us go through these sufferings? We're His people. Why do you make life easy for us? Well, one reason is that trials make us stronger and accomplish His purpose of proving that our faith is genuine. And as you go through trial after trial and you see how God brings you through those things, you get to the point where you realize, at least in your head, that we can trust God for whatever happens in our life. Sometimes it takes a little while for our heart to kind of catch up with our mind, but that truth is still there. We find that going through those trials makes our faith stronger, and we see the reality of our faith. The way God has created us is it's only through this adversity that we do get stronger. If you want to be a champion bodybuilder or weightlifter, and so you get the right kind of little trunks to put on and a shirt, and you go into the gym and you sit down across from the free weights, and you sit there for an hour looking at those things, and you say, yeah, there's a bar that probably weighs about 35 pounds, and there are those weights at 25 pounds each, and you kind of calculate all that kind of stuff, and then after about an hour you get up and you leave. Are you going to be any stronger? No. Why don't you actually pick those weights up? Well, I don't want to get hot and sweaty and have my muscles kind of tired afterwards and ache the next day. And so you'll always stay right where you are if you never touch the weights. Or if you want to get in shape and have endurance, you buy the best running shoes money can buy. Again, the right kind of shorts, the shirt that wicks away the perspiration. And you go out to the end of your sidewalk and you look at the road and you see it stretch away before you, and you stand there for 30 minutes. You think, probably in 30 minutes I could easily run 3 miles. In 30 minutes, you go back in the house. Your foot never touched the pavement. Do you build endurance that way? No. Why don't you want to? Well, what if I tripped on a rock or something in the road? Or what if I twisted an ankle or whatever it could be? There's all kinds of excuses for not running. But unless you run, you're not going to build the endurance. This is true of anything in sports. I mean, gymnastics, tennis, whatever, golf. Unless you actually play the game and do the work to get stronger and get better, you never will. Now, for Christians, we don't have to go looking for troubles. The troubles will find us. But when they do, I'm hoping that you will have this passage in mind and say, I remember when old Pastor Bill was talking about this, these are to make us stronger. It makes us stronger. It proves that our faith is real. He talks about purifying gold, refining gold, gold that's tested by fire. I'm not sure I exactly understand what he's trying to say with that, to be honest. I know if we test gold with fire, it's going to melt. If you have a gold necklace or gold ring, is this really gold? You can make sure it is, but you may destroy it in the process. But you know that what you had was real. You still have the gold, I suppose. I know something about the refining process in ancient times. They would dig up the iron ore, they would crush it, they would wash it with water to get a lot of the impurities washed away. They'd put it into a big cauldron, heat it. The gold and whatever else would melt. Gold being heavier would sink to the bottom. The impurities would float to the top. And a craftsman would just sit there with a ladle and kind of keep skimming off the dross, the stuff that was not gold. And as crude as that process sounds, it would produce gold that was 99.9% pure. Pure gold. I don't know that I want to make too much about the crushing, the washing, the burning with fire. Although Psalm 34 did talk about testing and crushing, being crushed. But as the Lord allows us to go through those things and we rely upon Him and we reflect upon His word and we pray, we find that something happens in that the reality of what we have becomes stronger. And He prepares us for the next test which comes along. And the day will come when all that testing will stop and we'll be in His presence. It's not just Peter who says this. James says this in his letter. Paul says this in Romans. Romans 5, he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Peter closes out this section by talking about a number of things which are real. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Verse 7, we have praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, we have love for Jesus Christ. Also says we believe in Him. We are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Verse 9, the goal of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Verse 9 also, that living hope belongs to those who believe. Now, when you're here this morning, you hear this passage, you say, okay, I know I've been through things. I know what you're talking about. If you haven't been through things here in life, you will. But you need to remember there are passages in Scripture that speak specifically about suffering and trials, testing. And what we need to do is to keep looking at God and His Word so that we are always focused where we need to be. The world and Satan will try to direct your attention to something else. You're going through some hardship. You may hear advice such as just go out and get drunk. Or people take drugs and it dulls their pain for a period of time. Does it solve the problem? No. But that's one advice that you'll hear from the world. You have financial problems. Maybe where you work, they deal with a lot of cash. maybe you could just slip a little in your pocket. They probably wouldn't notice. You can pay off a bill or two. I knew someone who was the internal auditor for a department store chain. He said, it's always interesting when people start to steal out of the cash register. It's usually small amounts. It might take a quarter, 50 cents. Nothing ever happens. So then it's a dollar. Then $2, $5, $10. And the amount starts to increase. And he said, in all honesty, if somebody takes a quarter, we're probably not going to make much to do about it. You can make a mistake when you give change. But when you get up to like $25, $30 or more, we realize something's wrong. And so we start watching the cash register. But that is an option. You could steal money and take care of financial needs. But if you're caught, you will lose your job more than likely, maybe even go to jail. I've heard people say, what you need to just get away from it, just run away. Go to Alaska. I'm going to run away. I'd probably want to go like to Hawaii or someplace, but just run away. You know, just leave all your troubles behind. Except the troubles don't stay behind. They always catch up with you. But if you're looking the wrong way and you're hearing this wrong advice, you probably will make wrong decisions. Some time ago, my wife and I were visiting some people, and they were showing us the area. We were driving around in their car, and they took us by this new, gleaming, state-of-the-art shopping center. And the husband and wife were in the front seat, my wife and I were in the back seat. And so we're driving along, and they're talking about this new, great shopping center. And I'm looking out this one side of the car, and there's this dilapidated Kmart, you know, weeds going in the parking lot. I said, that doesn't look that great to me. So I made some comment, and they said, no, you're looking the wrong way. So I turned my head, and whoa, there it was. How could I have missed it? Only because I was looking in the wrong direction. And if we don't keep our faith and trust in God and His Word, we will look in the wrong direction. Had an uncle, his name was Joe. He was a hard worker. It seemed like many things in his life just fell into his lap. He was drafted in World War II. He was in training to be a bombardier, slated to go to Europe, be involved in bombing runs over Germany. But the war ended, so he never was on any combat missions. Came back home after the war. He got a job on a surveying crew with Alabama Power Company. In those early years of his employment there, they were building dams and putting new power lines and all those kinds of things. He worked his way up to a crew chief. He got a degree in civil engineering. Went from a salaried worker, hourly worker to a salaried worker. Moved into the office in Birmingham. Endeared himself to the engineers there because he devised a way to teach trigonometry to the surveyors so their calculations would be correct most of the time. But right when he was retiring with a 30-year pension, having bought houses and properties and so forth over the years, he owned a house on a lake, had a couple of boats, he went blind. Couldn't see. So if they went out on the water, his wife had to drive the pontoon boat around, and she didn't mind doing that, and he enjoyed just sitting there and smelling the lake and everything, but he couldn't see. At his funeral service, I was overwhelmed by the number of people who came up to me, people from his church, and said, you know, we're really going to miss Joe. He was always an encouragement to everybody. He was willing to help people any way that he could. People really loved your uncle. We know he was blind, but he never became bitter. He never became angry. He always had a very positive disposition. And we appreciate seeing that, which we believe is a result of his faith in Christ. That was a testimony. Not from him, but from other people who saw his life. It's always easy to become bitter, disillusioned, angry. But if we keep looking to God and his word and asking God, show me what I can learn through this situation, we will find that he does. He will. We have a real hope because of what God has done for us in Christ. We need to praise him for what he's done. We need to realize that problems are given to us for a purpose and that we now have present joy even in the middle of suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'll confess that it's probably easier to preach this sermon than it is to actually live it. Because for some reason, when we're going through all kinds of trials and difficulties, sufferings of various sorts, we tend to forget these things. And I pray that you might fix this firmly in our mind, in the forefront of our mind, that we can always look to you and your word, that we can always trust you. And even though we may not understand why things are happening, you have these things happening in our life for a reason. You want us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. You want us to continually trust you and learn, become stronger in the faith. And we just pray, Father, that you would remind us of these things, not now when we're just sitting in the church service, but when those difficult times get poured upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.